And tonight we're just going to go over some things, some techniques, some how-tos, refining the methods, some don'ts in Bible studies. And as I mentioned, it's what Bible study that works good for you. Whichever one will work, if you like them as marvelous light, use it. Use all of them. Try them. The whole thing, the key is setting the Bible study up and getting the Bible study with somebody. And really all it takes is asking. Now, what we did at our church and in Georgia, we taught them just like I'm teaching you. We taught them the Bible study. We taught them the how-tos, things along this line. Then one night we took out and we allowed them to teach each other. We got different parts of the church, got at different tables, and we just had them teach it back and forth. After one taught it, then the next hour the other one would teach it to the other person. And we did this for a couple of nights. In fact, a couple of the ladies got together with my wife during the day, met her at the church, and they all got together and taught each other the Bible study, back and forth, back and forth. That way they were familiar with it, and it was not such a fear of just going out there the first time and teaching it, going into the sinner's home and teaching the Bible study without ever having taught it before. This way they were familiar with it. So it would be something to consider if you're really serious about teaching Bible studies. Whichever one you choose, teach it to each other. Where you can learn it, be familiar with it if you're really serious about teaching the Bible study. Now, simply a few things. Tonight, I've only got about an hour and a half, a little less than that. And your first page of your notes there, techniques for setting up a Bible study or a home Bible study. Now, that is very self-explanatory. As you read that, these are just simply techniques that you can use in order to get a Bible study. The main way to get the Bible study with anybody is just simply ask them. Say, could you allow, or would you allow me to teach you a Bible study? Most of the time after you talk to somebody and you sense their hunger, they want to know more about God, well, just say, well, could I sit down and just share with you a Bible study? It won't take long, about an hour, hour and a half. We'll sit down and just go through the Word of God, see what it says. And that way you can understand the Word of God for yourself. And what the Lord is asking you to do for salvation. So the whole key purpose is in order to set the Bible study up with them. And these are some techniques. Use the time element to your advantage. Cover the advantage of taking the Bible study. You can read this in your own time. I don't have time really to get into this. The other area is more important, but these are self-explanatory. Read through them. These are little techniques that you can use. Things you can say to corner them. Sometimes you've got to do things. Whatever it takes to get people to where they need to be with God, you have to do that. You just got to connive, so to say, not using deceit, but you got to corner them into getting them a Bible study. And then when you give them the Bible study and they get filled with the Holy Ghost, then they're glad that you did what you did to get them. And so sometimes we have to do that, whatever we can do to get them to the place of salvation. And so, those are techniques. Now let's look at the how-to of home Bible studies. The how-to of home Bible studies. As we mentioned, there are different Bible studies. There's the What is Truth here that I've got. It's about an hour and a half. Then you've got this Marvelous Light. It will take you 45 minutes, 30 minutes, hour if you really drag it out. Got Rightly Dividing the Word, Search for Truth, Exploring God's Word, 12 weeks. Now, your whole key is looking at the situation, looking at the individual, and using discretion. Where are they at? If they're open, they're ready, you feel that they're... all it would take would be one time sitting down with a Bible study about salvation. Use a short one. If you've only got a short time, say a lunch break, pull out into His Marvelous Light. Go through it with that. If you have an hour and a half, 2 hours to go to their home to teach the Bible study, use one a little longer. Whatever it takes for the individual. If you feel that perhaps after you teach the first one and you can't get in the church or anything, then what you do is you go ahead and start with the Exploring God's Word. You go with a long Bible study. Say, would you like to look into Exploring God's Word, this 12-week Bible study, just for an hour a week? I'll come in your home and we'll discuss the Word of God together, just for 1 hour. And it'll work our way through Genesis to Revelation. That way you'll have a better understanding of God's Word. So every situation is different. Use it to your advantage. Look at it. It goes through not only for altar working, but for Bible studies. Look at where the people are at. Look at their situation. be old, have your eyes open to see what you can do with them. Just be very sensitive and then take it from there. Because each situation is different. Every individual is different. So you just have to use it. Now, let me say this. As you begin to teach Bible studies, you may not see immediate results. It may not just start flowing in. It may take time. The parable of the sower, or what I like to say, the parable of the soils, was given by the Lord to let His disciples know, don't get discouraged, because not everybody's going to receive the Word of God. In other words, some's going to fall on thorny ground, some's going to fall on hard ground, stony ground, but some's going to fall on good ground. And the more seed you sow, the greater your chances are of winning people to God. Simply the law of averages says that the more seed you sow, or the perhaps as a salesman, the more doors you knock on, the greater your chances are of selling whatever you're selling. So the same way with Bible studies, the more you teach, the greater your chances are of winning more souls. It may take you 5, 6, 7, 8 times before you actually win a soul through the Bible study. But know this, you're sowing seed into ground. Now, just understand that what all the Lord asks you to do is sow the seed. He doesn't ask you to get the results or bring the results or to fill people with the Holy Ghost. He just wants us to be, somebody said last night, Johnny Appleseeds. Spreading the seed. Spreading the Word of God. That's what He wants us to do. And so what we do is that. It'll amaze you. About 2 weeks ago, me and my wife were in the church that we started in Buford, Georgia. And we preached that morning, and I looked across the audience, and I saw 3 or 4 families that whenever I was there, that we went and taught them Bible studies, reached for them, witnessed to them, never could get them to the church house. But today, after we left, like 6, 7 months after we're gone, they're sitting on pews filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name. You see, the seed did the work. It wasn't just because another man came in there. It was because the seed takes time. Sometimes you come across hard ground. And God has to cultivate that old ground. Get it all softened up. Got the rain on it to make it ready for that seed to germinate. And there's a process. That's the law of the harvest. So all the Lord asks you to do is sow the seed. It may be a year down the road. Maybe 2 years down the road. You remember the lady at the well? Samaritan lady at the well. What did the Lord do? He sowed some seed there. And then who came later? It was Philip came to Samaria in the book of Acts, chapter number 8. And there was a great revival that broke forth. What did the Lord do? He sowed some seed. And just a few short years, 4 or 5 years later, here comes Philip. And reaping the result, all of Samaria received the word and was filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized. So we see the Lord just simply asks us to sow the seed of God's Word and do our part. And God will give the results. God will do the rest. So don't get discouraged. Sow. Teach. Eventually it's going to begin to pay big dividends for you. So it does work. Don't get discouraged. Now let's look here at how to home Bible studies. First of all, it's got to begin with prayer. It's got to begin with fasting. Rearranging the priorities in your life. Now, you will teach Bible studies because you make it a point to teach Bible studies. It's something that you have to say in your mind, I'm going to start teaching Bible studies. And you do that. You will have it in your mind. You will desire it. You will think about it. And you'll win souls because you make it a priority. You'll reach, you'll witness, you'll share because it's a priority to you. If it's not a priority, you won't think about it. You won't ever worry about it. It won't be any big deal to you. But I feel Acts 1 and 8, the Bible says, you shall be witnesses unto me. He said, after the Holy Ghost come upon you, you shall be witnesses. I feel Acts 2:38 is essential. Do you not believe that? You believe Acts 2:38 is essential for us? The Bible says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, when he says ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, we know that the Holy Ghost is essential to salvation, right? The same wording there, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, he says in Acts 1 and 8, and ye shall be witnesses. So the command in Acts 2:38 is a command also in Acts 1 and 8 to be witnesses after the Holy Ghost has come upon us. So we need to be witnesses. It's a command. It's our duty. It's our obligation. And also, looking here, you will teach the study in their home because of these reasons. Now, really, you teach the Bible study wherever you can get it. I've probably taught 10 or 11 Bible studies this year already. But you know where I've taught them? I haven't gone into people's homes, but I've taught them around the altar. I've taught them out in the foyer. I've taught them in the prayer room. People at church. You can teach a Bible study anywhere. Now, I don't break out my papers or anything. But what I do is so familiar. I pop open the Bible. I go through the dividing of the Word of God like we talked about last night. I take them to the main Scriptures, John 3:5. Then I work my way through Acts. And I have given them a Bible study. And so, it's you get the Bible study wherever you can. On your lunch break, all you got is a Bible. Give them the Bible study. But we're talking about here of having an opportunity to go into their home. This is what you're looking for. Because opportunities will present themselves for you to go in their home and build a relationship. That's the whole key. Building a friendship and a relationship with them and being able to sit down and break the Word of God to them. So here, number one, first of all, you'll try to teach it in their home because they're more comfortable in their own surroundings. Offer it to them in the privacy of their own home. This is what we found worked for us. Would you be interested in a Bible study in the privacy of your own home? That kind of, instead of inviting them over to your house to strange surroundings, unfamiliar setting, you'll come into their home. They're at ease at their home. And they don't mind you coming in because you're very friendly. And they feel something about you that's different, so they're willing to open up and let you come in their home. Second point is, you may leave when you choose to leave. Now, it's very awkward for you to ask somebody to leave your house. If you have them over to your house and they want to talk all night, and you've got to get up and go to work in the morning, it's very awkward for you to say, well, it's time for us to go to bed. You know, we got to get up early in the morning. So by this way, by going into their homes, you teach the Bible study, you don't over-socialize, but you leave when you need to leave. And that way, you don't wear out your welcome at their home. Another thing is they won't cancel as easily in their home as it would be in your home. In other words, they'll call up and say, if it's in your home, well, I'm not going to be able to make it tonight. I'm not going to be able to make it to your house, whatever. But whenever it's at their home, they're going to think twice about canceling because you've already made plans to come to their home. And it's in their home, so they're going to think twice about canceling on you. The fourth thing here is teaching in their home establishes a concept of God in their home. What are you? You are an ambassador of Christ. You are there in Christ's stead. And by going there, they see the example. They see the light. They see something about you different. So it opens up a concept of God in their home. The fifth thing is always be on time. In other words, don't waste people's time. Because people consider their time very, very valuable. The world we're living in, everything's so fast-paced. So what you want to do is if you say you're going to be there at 7:30, be there at 7:30. You're going to be late, an emergency has come up, call them and let them know. In the business world, what is time? Money. And the people value their time as valuable as money also. So don't waste their time. Now we're talking about here basically teaching Bible studies in their home. And this can be the short Bible study or the 12-week Bible study. All these principles will be applicable for either way. And I'll try to point out some things as we go through here. Along the lines of which Bible study we're talking about. Be faithful. Don't miss a lesson. By being faithful, they will see your concern for them and they won't feel at ease about canceling the study. In other words, you're missing a lesson. This is for the 12-week Bible study. When you go back into their home, teach that Bible study week after week, what happens is, if you miss a lesson for some just ordinary reason or just say, hey, can we put this off till next week? You're sending a very clear message to them when you do that. You're saying that this Bible study is not very important. If you cancel it, put off, say, let's catch it next week or let's pick up, what you're sending the wrong signal to them. This thing is so important. Their soul is at stake. So don't cancel. Be faithful every time that you set a time to be there. They must see that it is important to you. Now, if an emergency comes up, then they'll understand the emergency. Then you simply, at that point, reschedule. Show them that it's important. You want to be there teaching that study. Their soul is at stake here. Now, also use worksheets that accompany the home Bible study. Use worksheets that accompany the home Bible study. If you are going in their home and you have a time to sit down with them, use worksheets. Give them so that they can follow along with you through these sheets. Be prepared. Be prepared. This is very important. Don't just expect the Lord to bring all the anointing to your mind and all the things you need to say in Scripture. The Lord wants you to do your part. So study before you go to that lesson. Be prepared on what you're going to say and how you're going to bring it about. And then through that, the Lord will anoint your preparation and touch their heart. Don't use the study manual. Say this again. Don't use the study manual. Because like with several, like Exploring God's Word, Writing the Bible Word, you have a study manual that will come with those Bible studies. By bringing the study manual to class or to the session that you're going to teach them, lets them know that you're not very prepared and you've got to use a study manual to teach them this lesson. So they're thinking to themselves, well, how well does this individual know this if he has to use a study manual to teach me this? All that you should be able to use would be your worksheets with you. Exploring God's Word will have the worksheets. The 12-week Bible study will be like these type worksheets here, you know, that'll come. If you have anything on it, go ahead and write it out if you need to write anything out. But don't bring the study manual to the study with you. Be prepared. Have your lesson ready to teach. Another thing here is dress nicely and smell good. Don't overdress. In other words, don't go there in a three-piece suit, tie, and all decked out. Even if you're a minister, you want the atmosphere to be relaxed. And too many times it's a business setting. Whenever you go to somebody's house and you're decked out with a suit and a tie and all this, even as a minister, it puts them on guard. They put up barriers. It makes them feel uncomfortable. So go dress casual. If you want to wear a coat, that's fine, but you don't have to wear a tie. You know, just dress casual. Smell good. You're on business for the King. You're on God's business. So you ought to make a good impression. Be a good representative for the King and do your part, because you don't have very many chances to change people's impressions of you. If you go there and make a bad impression the first time, it's hard to recover. So the first time you go, make a good impression. Now, also, the study should be informal. The study should be informal. Remember what you're doing here. You're building a friendship. You're building a relationship. It needs to be relaxed. It needs to be a friendly atmosphere. What you do is remove any barriers by opening up conversation. When you walk to somebody's home, immediately you'll feel to some degree awkward because you don't know them that well. This is people that you may not know on the job. You may meet them in a mall. You may meet them at Walmart. And the Lord opened up a door for you to teach a Bible study to them. And so you don't know them that good. So when you go to their house, break those barriers down by bringing out conversation. Talk about when you walk in the house, pick something out on the wall or pick something out that you can compliment on. Talk about family. Talk about whatever. And what you're doing is you're breaking barriers. You're removing barriers. You're putting them at ease. Because you don't want them tense going into that study. You want them relaxed. And you want them open and just to respond to what you're going to teach them. So you need to remove all barriers if possible. Talk about the family. Talk about their job. Things along this line. But there's got to be a tearing down of those barriers. Now let's look at choose a place in the home that would be less likely to be affected by disturbances. Choose a place in the home that will be less likely to be affected by disturbances. Preferably the kitchen table and not the living room in front of the TV. You have a hard time if the TV's going, you've got kids and trying to teach them a Bible study. Another thing, it's hard to sit in the couch, hold your Bible and your sheets and work your way through it. But if you pull yourself up to the table, you can put your Bible, a chart, whatever you've got, gather around the kitchen table. That's your best place to teach the Bible study. That way you're in close quarters with them. You can make eye contact. They can see the seriousness and the concern. And that way you can be there in close quarters and teach it without disturbances. Also, start where the people are at. Start where the people are at. What do they know? Don't overwhelm them. Most of us have been in this for quite some time. Okay? Sometimes we go in thinking people know everything about it, or we just take for granted a lot of things. And so we go in and we overwhelm them and just blow them out the water with scriptures. And they don't know anything about scriptures. You're opening something totally new to them. So don't overwhelm them. Start where they're at. If they don't know anything, if they're just a sinner, get right down to the bottom level with them, right where they're at. And begin like they don't know anything, never heard of Jesus Christ, never heard of a Bible, and start right there. Now, if you're dealing with somebody that's in the denominational world that has a good understanding of Scripture, that knows the Bible real good, start where they're at. You can work where they're at and work your way to that particular level with them. Don't overwhelm them, but then don't go under their level when they're higher, because you will... what word am I looking for? Let me see if I've got it written down somewhere here. Yeah, it's not quite intimidate. It's not the word I'm looking for, but But basically what you're doing is if you don't overwhelm them, but don't go under their level. Don't make them feel, don't offend them, basically. Because if you start out on a baby level, and then they have a good knowledge, they're going to think, well, who do you think I am? I'm not that dumb. See, you get the picture? That's basically what I'm talking about here. Start at their level. Now, also, refreshments are always in order. What this does, this allows some of those barriers to come down. When you come in their home, most of the time they'll offer you some water, they'll offer you tea, Coke, maybe a piece of cake. That's fine, because what you're doing is you're breaking those barriers down. Go ahead and take those things. Drink a cup of coffee with them. Relax. Get the atmosphere to where it's a non-tense situation. And then, as you finish up, then you can go ahead and work into your Bible study. So they're always in order. And then you can ease in by tearing those barriers down. Now, the next thing on the next page number 4, is plan to make friends with them. Plan to make friends. Yes, sir. Basically, before you've gotten there, hopefully you've talked to them to find out where they're at. Basically, you just, well, what's your background? Did you ever go to church? Or just simple question. How were you raised? Were you raised Baptist, Methodist, Catholic? Find out a little about them. If they didn't go to church at all, then it may be for you to sit down with just Into His Marvelous Life and use Into His Marvelous Life, because it's a very basic, very simple Bible study. It's got a few fill-in-the-blanks there, and they can work your way through it. Now, if it's a little more, if it's somebody in the denominational world that has a, you know, they're pretty sharp, I would recommend, if you've got time to sit down, 2 nights maybe, I would recommend teaching right and dividing the Word. That thing will, it's potent, it's too much acid for somebody that's just so-so. But for people that really have a good understanding, it's good, because it paints it on the wall exactly the way it is. And so, if you've got the time, teach that one. I like this one because I can go either way with it. Like I said last night, I can stop right in the middle of it. If it's a person that doesn't know anything, I can stop right in the middle of it and they'll see it, because they don't have to battle with all this name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. They don't have to battle with the Trinitarian doctrine. They don't have to battle with the tongues. It's there in the Word. They see it and they accept it. But somebody the other way, you have to go a little bit further and get into repentance, baptism, and the Holy Ghost and tongues. So you basically, that's what I'm referring to at their level. You'll have a good understanding just by asking them a few little questions up front. Okay, plan to make friends with them. By making friends with them, you are building a bridge to their soul. Don't over-socialize, though, at the study. Now, there are times that you fellowship, there are times that you invite them into your circle of friends out for dinner, invite them to a church function, a church social, something along that line. But when you sit down and teach them the Bible study, what you want them to get is the brunt of that Bible study. I mean, the full impact of it. Don't socialize in the middle of the Bible study. Teach the Bible study just the way it's set up. And then at the end of it, then have a time of prayer and then dismiss yourself. Give them time to think about what you just taught them. What will happen is, if you sit around and you talk and you just carry on and get into some other areas of socializing, you have just weakened the impact of that Bible study, because now their mind's on other things. You've got them off. But you want to leave with prayer. Of course, we'll get into that in a little bit. But you don't want to over-socialize at that setting. There are times after that that you involve them. You build that bridge to their soul by being friends, inviting them out to eat or to your house to eat. That's when you fellowship with them. But when you're teaching them the Word of God, you want them to get the full impact of what you have to say and leave and let them think about what you've just shared with them. Now, also, establish this rule early. Establish this rule early. The Bible is the sole authority. It's infallible. It's not your opinion. It's not your beliefs. It's not your traditions, but it's the Word of God. Make that priority, Dale. Could you check that heat? Are y'all a little hot?
Yeah.
It's getting hot. Maybe we can just cut it off. It should stay warm enough to it through. Establish this rule early. The Bible is the sole authority. Now, not our denomination, not our religion, not our opinion, not our church, but the Word of God. That's why I open this Bible study up. What is true? It opens up with this statement. This Bible study is not designed to teach what we believe as Pentecostals, but rather what the Word of God, the Bible, has to say. Establish everything on the Word of God. Because you work your way through, they're going to have questions. And then you're going to have to, if you don't establish on the Word of God, they're going to ask you questions about denomination, about your religion, about Pentecost, about apostolics, things like that. But what you want is the Word of God to do the work. So from the very beginning, what does the Word of God say on this subject? That's the whole point of the Bible study. Also, do not allow yourself to be sidetracked. Don't allow yourself to be sidetracked. Don't answer controversial questions or judgment questions or standards or things along this line. Number one, they're not ready for standards. First of all, they're not born of the Spirit yet. If you're teaching somebody that doesn't have the Holy Ghost, they do not understand the things of the Spirit because they haven't got the Spirit. The Bible says the things of the Spirit are discerned because of the Spirit. Natural man cannot discern things spiritually. So if they get on standards, you totally avoid that. Well, we'll talk about that later. Let's just get back to the Bible study. We'll answer these questions in later studies or something along that line. Avoid all things on standards. When people ask you, who did Cain and Abel marry? Avoid those questions. What did Paul tell Timothy? He said, avoid foolish questions. All it does is gender strife. All it does is it works to no good. There's no edification from it. So avoid it. On judgment questions, what they'll do is after you get through the study, they're going to say, a lot of times those with deep traditions will say, so you mean my mom or my grandmother that died, she wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost, she didn't speak in tongues, she didn't get baptized. She's not, you mean to tell me she's in hell right now? All you can do is simply say, look, I don't know how, that's the Lord. The Lord's the judge on those matters, but this is what the Bible says for us. This is what the Lord's going to require out of you. Avoid that thing. Don't even touch it. Stay as far as you can away from those type of questions. Any judgment questions. Just say, they're in the hands of a merciful God. That's all you say and back off. But this is what the Lord tells us to do today. And therefore, you're going to be judged by what you have seen in Scripture. And just leave it at that. And try to run as fast as you can from those questions. Let the Word will make a change in them. Don't water the study down. Don't water the study down. By getting sidetracked, by getting off in, if you get in one part of the Bible study and they'll begin to ask you something, say if you're in repentance, and then they'll start asking you about tongues. Had them do that, or they'll ask you about the Holy Ghost. But you're dealing with repentance. What you do is tell them, well, we're going to get to that in a little bit. Let's just hang on one second. We'll work our way through. And most of your questions, I try to say at the beginning. Now, if you have any questions, just either write them down or keep them in your mind. At the end of the study, we'll talk about them. But I want us to go through here and do it all at one time. And then we'll stop at the end and I'll answer any questions you have. Because, man, I'm telling you, the devil will put suggestions in our mind, thoughts to ask you questions, just to get you sidetracked, just to water down and spread that word out so it's not as effectual and as fervent as it should be put all together. So don't allow yourself to be sidetracked. Also, plan to teach the lessons in their given order. Plan to teach the lessons in their given order. Whether it's a 12-week, whether it's a 2-day, whether it's a 1-hour study, make sure you teach it in the definite order it is designed to be taught. What are you doing? You're building a house, and you don't want to bypass any important stages. The Lord is impressed. Everybody that's put together Bible studies, the Lord's impressed them with a particular pattern. What they do is they start off by building the foundation. Then they begin to erect the walls and the roof. And then they finally put the finishing touches on that house by closing out the Bible study. So don't bypass any one particular area in that Scripture and jump over to tongues and then hop back to repentance. That Bible study was created for it to be given in that order because you're building that house. And you don't want to leave out the foundation because it's the most important part of the house. If the foundation's cracked, By the time you get the house built, what happens? It starts caving in because the foundation starts moving out. It collapses. So these Bible studies are designed to go in their particular given order. So don't bypass. Especially like Exploring God's Word, the 12-week, they're taking you through a particular given order. Genesis, Revelation, and what it shows you is God's relationship to man. How God has dealt with man from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And they need to see that order and that pattern how God, through the dispensations, has dealt with man. That's why I like to teach this study first. Then go into exploring God's Word. Because what you can do is, they've already seen the pattern of salvation, repentance, baptism, and infilling of the Holy Ghost. And whenever you begin in Genesis, all the way to Revelation, the Lord gives certain patterns. The tabernacle, you can go on and over the different typology that's given in Scripture that the Lord has used, the repentance, baptism, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost with death, burial, and resurrection. And you could point these things out to them in that long Bible study as you go through, because you've already taught it to them. And they can see it in Scripture that, yeah, this is God's plan. So, teach them in their given order. Keep your study small. Now, some people will differ with me, but by experience, I have found out that one family at a time is the best way to teach a Bible study. Because what happens is, if you get too many people, they will cause confusion. They will bring in questions, interruptions. After you're gone, anybody that disagrees with you, all it takes is one person to disagree with what you're saying, and they can sow seeds of confusion, seeds of disruption. I learned this the hard way. When we first got there, I taught a Bible study one night, had five people. It was two couples and a single young man. I ended up baptizing three of them and winning three. But one of those people, after I left, I found out later by this new convert, that after I left, he began tearing apart everything that I'd said. He was Baptist, so he started slamming tongues and all this stuff, after they had seen it in Scripture. But all it took was that one person to do that. Now, if it had been just his husband and wife, it would have been okay. But I had another couple and another young man there. And so it usually works well if you keep it to one family or a husband, wife, or a single individual. That's the best way to teach Bible studies, is one-on-one or with a family. How'd the Lord deal most of the time with a person's soul? He dealt with them one-on-one. One-on-one. Nicodemus, woman at the well. You can go through and list several others. Now, He dealt with the multitudes by what? Teaching to them and healing and prayer. But when He dealt with their eternal matters about their soul, you look, He was dealing with them one-on-one when He got into the serious matters. Yes, sir.
What if they insist on that?
Then what you do is you just explain to them, well, I'd rather just teach you, because it's a lot better if we just sit down with one family at a time. You don't have to come out and tell them the situation or why you're wanting to do it that way. But at all costs. Now, if that's the only way you can do it, do it. You just have to run the risk of that happening and do it. But if you have any other opportunity to do it one at a time or one family at a time, jump on it. Avoid that many families at one time in that type of situation. Now, also, plan one-hour studies. Now, this is for exploring God's Word, or the Search for Truth Bible study. Now, any Bible study you get initially for salvation, people won't mind you sitting down and sharing it. But when you're coming back into their home week after week after week, for say 12 weeks, you don't want to overstay your welcome. About an hour is all you really need to be there. Teach them 45 minutes, go through the lessons, really all you need to teach by the chart and the worksheet, about 45 minutes. And then 15 minutes, you can open it up for questions, anything they want to discuss, talk about in the lesson. And then just a short time after that, you can dismiss yourself. Anything more than the hour of the teaching, at that point, week after week, they can't really handle much more than that. That's about your max. So there are some exceptions. Some people are hungry and they really, really, really want it. But others, about an hour is all they can handle. Also, complete the course, even if some or all have received the Holy Ghost. Complete the course, even if some or all have received the Holy Ghost. This is speaking of the long Bible study. By completing the study, what you're doing is you're grounding them in the Word of God. You're grounding them. What we did is we teach them the first one first, the short one, hour and a half. Then we come back in their home and teach the 12-week Bible study. And then after that, if they had received the Holy Ghost and they were filled, or they were baptized in Jesus' name, What we did is we put them in a new life class. That was a discipleship class that we taught in my father's house. It was a discipleship course after somebody has come into the church, come into the kingdom of God. But what you want to do is, you want to say, if they get the Holy Ghost like 4 weeks into exploring God's Word, you keep on teaching them. Because what you're doing is you're rooting them, you're grounding them, and you're building the relationship with them. And that way you can be there. Very, very seldom do new converts ever make it on their own. Never, very seldom do they ever make it. It's like, how many times do you see a mother give birth to a baby and just run off and leave the baby out on the porch or out in the woods and that baby make it? It don't happen. That baby will die. No food, no nourishment, no love. Same way with new converts. When we pray them through to the Holy Ghost and baptize them, immediately we've got to wrap our arms around them. Somebody's got to be mama to them. And who's mama? The church's mama, you and I. So we've got to be there. We've got to help them. We've got to help change their diapers. We've got to birth them. We've got to feed them. And very rarely, if they're not receiving the love, if they're not receiving that care, they're not going to make it. That's why the back door of the church stays open too many times. We lose people is because we pray them through in the altars, but we don't have anybody to wrap our arms around. Anybody to wrap their arms around them and say, "Hey, look, let us help you. We pray for you and invite them over. Invite them into your circle of friends. Help teach them the Word of God. Be a mother hen, basically, to them." And then there's a breaking away process. That the time will come where they won't need that anymore. And they're on their own. They can grow. But initially, somebody's got to be there for them. Brother Layman knows exactly what I'm talking about. Because I see them doing that. What they do is awesome. But they bring these new converts around. And they love them. And they're there for them. Call me day or night if you need me for anything. And they're there for them. And that's what you've got to do in order to see these people grow into being mature, full-grown, developed saints. If you don't, we lose them. They walk out the door and we don't keep them. Now, also, you disciple the student by emphasizing the Word of God. You disciple that student by emphasizing the Word of God. After they come to the truth, they're like little birds with mouths wide open. It's like fresh manna from heaven to them. For us, it's old hat. We've been around a while. You know, we don't get excited about the Word of God like we should. But to them, this is new to them. It's a new experience. And they're open and they want somebody to feed them. And so you disciple them by keep teaching them the Word of God. Also, at the end of each lesson, arrange the next time of the lesson. In other words, set the definite time before you leave their house. Okay, we'll be here next Tuesday night at 7:30. Is that okay? Or does that work in your schedule? Set that date. Make it solid before you leave. And don't ever change it on your part. If they have to change it, so be it. But don't change it. Once you set it on your part, make it concrete. Because by doing that, you show them that you are concerned. Now let's look at the next page, page 5. Refining the method. Refining the method. If you have any questions as I go through, maybe write them down. I'll have a time at the end. I know I'm rushing through these things because usually this is about a 3-hour study or a 3-hour teaching session, trying to cram it all in a little less than an hour and a half. So I'm kind of rushing through it. But at the end, I'll open it up for questions. Refining the method. Be a model example of what a Christian ought to be. Be a model example. Basically, we're saying here, show a lot of love. Show a lot of love. Show a lot of sincerity. Show a concern that you deeply desire, that you want to be there for them. That you are concerned about them. In other words, you want them to see that you're real. That you're honest. That you are genuine. You're not a fake. You're not a hypocrite like they know so many in the world to be. Go to church and then go out the next night and party and get drunk and get stoned. But they want to see somebody real. And the Holy Ghost in you is the real thing. It's the hope of glory. So you want to show them what a real Christian ought to be. Then know the value of patience. Know the value of patience. Especially in studying God's Word. Because they don't know anything most of the time. It's new to them. Don't ever take for granted that they understand everything you're talking about. In other words, there are times that you'll need to stop and ask them, "Do you understand what the Word says here? Do you understand this? Do you understand that?" I come across this the hard way one time. I was teaching the Bible study, and somebody, they were, you know, they were, I give a New Testament reference. I said, well, let's turn to Romans. I'll use that for an example. And here they were in the front of their Bible looking for Romans. You see, I had taken for granted they just knew where Romans was, not realizing they didn't know the books of the Bible, the order that they were in. So you need to be aware. Be patient with them. If you're going through the study and as you work your way through the Scriptures and they're reading out of their Bible and you're reading out of your Bible, then you want to say, you want to help them. Say, the book of Acts. That's right after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the beginning of the New Testament. Say little things that will help them find where the Scriptures are at, or help them find it. Be very, very patient. And in them trying and struggling to find it, just be patient. Don't show like, oh man, you hurry up and find it. Come on, we're burning time here. You know, but let them see that patience in you and that taking time for them. Now also open, I always try to open and close with prayers. This is very important. Always try to open your Bible study and close your Bible study with prayer. You will never be turned down, I promise you. I have never, one time, ever been turned down by anybody in my life. I love to pray for people and pray with people. I've never been turned down by anybody that I've asked to pray with. Never. And this is what you do. When you come to their home and you sit down and get ready to open the Bible, so why don't we have a word of prayer? Why don't we just ask the Lord maybe to open our understanding and help us to understand His Word? And then what you do is just pray a simple prayer. All you got to do is, Lord, we come to you tonight as we sit down and look at your Word. We pray that you would open our understanding to help us to see and to understand and to grasp your Word. Touch us tonight, and we ask it in the name of Jesus. Very simple, very short, but there's power in prayer. And by doing that, they're seeing your sincerity. And God, through that prayer, will touch their understanding. And then when you close the Bible study and you get ready to leave their home, just ask them, can we have a word of prayer before we leave? And they'll say yes. And then you just simply pray, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity tonight to sit down with so-and-so and share the Word with them. We pray that through this study that they have come to grasp some things in your Word, understanding. We ask that you would touch them this night. Bless their home, bless their family as we leave tonight and leave. Very short, very simple. But it means so much to them, and it means so much that you're praying that the seed will not be snatched as the devil comes in and will sow seeds or try to snatch the seed from them. But you're praying that God will keep that seed and water that seed and do the work so that the enemy doesn't come in and snatch it out. Prayer is very important. If you would understand the power, we don't really understand the power of prayer. We really don't, I'm afraid. Because if we did, we'd pray a whole lot more than we really do over everything. Pray without ceasing. So we need to be very, very aware of the power of prayer. Also, review the previous week lesson. If you get a chance to go back into their home, teach another study, or would follow up on the longer one, just simply review the previous lesson. Okay, do you recall what we talked about last week? We went over this and we went over that. Tap into it lightly. Then begin to advance into your study for that week. Now, something I found very helpful also, if the individuals like to read, if they're very avid and they enjoy reading, then what you do is provide them some books. Give them a list or spend some money, buy it or lend them your book. Books like What God Hath Wrought by O.F. Foss, Winds of God, Howard Goss, Echoes of the Past, Bug in Me, Beloved White Spot, 20th Century Pentecostals, anything by some of our writers. These are all faith builders. Things that they, when they read through that, their faith will rise high because those experiences are anointed experiences by people of God, people of the truth, not the nominal people. I'm talking about people that have been in the movement that God has worked through their lives, and that will build faith in the hearts of those people. Also, recommend to them or leave with them tracts. You've got tracts with you. Leave them some tracts. Leave them some information, some material that they can read through the week that will help them. And don't leave something like Modesty and Dress or something like that or the Articles of Faith of the United Pentecostal Church. You don't want to leave anything like that. But you want to leave things like the Holy Ghost, 60 Questions on the Godhead. There's things like sin, what is it? The baptism, water baptism, except you repent. Just things like that. Leave with them material that they can study that week while they're sitting around or not doing anything. Just leave it at their home. Now, let's move on to the next point. Try to continue the study until completion. We mentioned that already. Try to follow up and complete that study. Next point, follow up. Now, this is very, very in order. Thank you notes. When you get through teaching a Bible study in somebody's home, send them a thank you note. Write them a card. Tell them how much you enjoyed being in their home. Thanking them for the opportunity to allow you to share the Word of the Lord with them. It means a lot. PR is so important in soul winning, public relations, follow up. Calling them, keeping in contact with them. Just had you on my mind. Thought I'd give you a call, see how everything was going. Whatever, just keep in contact. It's so important in soul winning. Also, if you finish the Bible study and say you haven't gotten to church, let's say they haven't got the Holy Ghost or been baptized, what you need to do is ask them if you can go through a different study with them. There are studies on the Godhead. There are studies on Revelation. There are studies. There are all kinds of studies out there that are available. Out. He has to cultivate the ground. He has to remove all the stumps. He has to take all the thorns and all that out of the ground. He's got to get the ground fertilized. He's got to get it ready. Then he's got to sow the seed. Then the water's got to come. Time has to take place for that seed to die out and germinate, come up out of the ground to fruition. So don't simply give up too quickly. Don't say, well, they're so hard and man, I've taught that and there's no sign of break. There's no sign of any conviction. And don't just throw in the towel. Understand that reaping does come in time. You do your part, God will do His part. And that sometimes may be a year, it may be a year and a half, it may be a month, it may be a week. Every ground of the heart is different. It depends on the life that person has lived. Who knows, by the time we get to them, God may have brought them to a place that they're open at that moment. And they can receive the Holy Ghost sitting in that Bible study. I've had them receive the Holy Ghost right in the Bible study. So it depends on what the Lord, where they have been from the previous time. So don't judge every situation until you know. If they've never heard anything, don't know anything about it, it may take a little more time. If somebody's in the nominal world, that Word has to eat on them. It has to come back and tap on them. The Lord has to wake them up. Baptize. Be baptized in my name. Be baptized in my name. You know, the Lord has to do that sometimes. So all of it takes different times. So don't judge too quickly. Also, don't talk in the Bible studies. Don't ever talk about their church or other denominations. This is the number one no-no. Don't talk negative. Don't talk about, don't even bring up Methodist, Baptist, Catholic. Don't bring up anything. If you want to say anything, say the denominational world. That's all you need to say. The denominational world. What will happen is, in time, they will begin to vent their frustration with their religion, with their denomination, with their church. Let them vent it. Let them vent. But don't jump in there and with her or him begin to criticize and run down everything about it. You just be loving kind. Say, I understand how you feel. That's why maybe the Lord has led me to you in order to show you the way more clearly. But avoid, because they'll get to thinking the devil can turn around and put that in their mind. Well, they run down my church. They run down my denomination. Then immediately they put up a big barrier saying, I don't know about those people. But you need to speak the truth in love. Everything you do needs to be in love and dealing with the soul. And that's not criticizing the denominational world or their church or their religion. Be very, very careful. That's one of the biggest no-nos in Bible studies. Another thing is don't over-socialize. We talked about it a little while ago. Don't spend too much time carrying on. Do that in fellowships. Do that in over at your house to eat. When you're teaching Bible study, teach them the Word, and then dismiss yourself as soon as possible. Another thing is, and let me say this here. If you feel the Lord after you teach that Bible study and there's conviction there, and they're open and maybe they're weeping and maybe pray them dudes through to the Holy Ghost right there. Don't wait till you got to get in the church house. Too many times, you know what we think? It's Pentecost. We think we got to get in the church to see them filled with the Holy Ghost. The Lord can fill them anywhere, anywhere, at that table. All it takes is a heart that will repent and is honest and sincere, and at that moment, God will fill them with the Holy Ghost. It doesn't have to be in a church. Pray them through right there at that table. That's why when you're praying, when you're closing out with prayer, if you feel something special there, Just look over there and see how they respond. If you see tears, if you see like they're really getting in prayer, hey, just go ahead and keep praying. Just keep praying. Well, let's entertain what we're feeling. Let's keep praying. Let's just talk to the Lord and just encourage them to keep praying. And before long, now you have your hands on their head praying them through the Holy Ghost. Or you don't have to lay your hands on their head. You can just pray, and then before long, they'll start speaking in tongues. It says, Peter spake the word of God, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. You see, so it doesn't take, while we're teaching this Bible study, conviction will set in there, and if they'll respond right there in that table, they can get the Holy Ghost. Don't have to wait to church. So, and it's kind of the way, this is the way I look at it. When the tide is in, you better get all you can, because one day the tide's going to go back out. When's the revival blow? But sometimes they quit blowing. There are seasons in every church. Right now, the winds are blowing at FPC. And the tide is in. You get everything you can, because before long, the tide, unless the Lord comes back, the tide's going to go back out. That's just the way the seasons of revival are. And the same way that I feel with praying with people, if they're in a church service and they're weeping and the Lord is on them, you better pray them through then. Because you don't know when the next time they may feel that Spirit on them again. So especially with children. I found this true in praying with children. There are times that 8, 9, 10, 11, 12-year-old kids, the only time that they receive the Holy Ghost most of the time is whenever that Spirit is on them. Whenever the Lord has drawn them, you'll see the tears, you'll see the weeping. They'll be open to respond to that. Pray them through right then. Immediately, as soon as you can, if they don't have the Holy Ghost, pray them through. Because they're not always going to feel that. Most of the time, their mind's on playing, horsing around, carrying on. Not on the things of God, but when the Spirit's on them, that's the time to pray them through. And same with these Bible studies. When you're teaching the Word, if there's opening there for you to pray with them, and there's conviction, pray them through. Don't wait to have to take them to church to do it. Okay. Also, here's another key point. Don't be afraid of not knowing an answer. Don't be afraid of not knowing an answer. I've been asked questions I didn't know the answer to. And I said, well, I'm going to be perfectly honest. I don't know how to answer that. But I tell you what, I'm going to pray and I'm going to study and I'm going to find the answer for that. And I'll get back to you and we'll look at it together in the Word of God. People would rather have you be honest and sincere and say, I don't know, than to give them some off-the-wall answer that you just made up just to act like you knew what they were talking about. Okay? Be honest. Be honest. Let them see your sincerity and say, I'll find out from my pastor or I'll find out from my minister or whoever. I'll get an answer for that for you, and I'll get back with you. That's the best thing to do. Another thing here is don't teach something the pastor doesn't teach. Very, very crucial. Get yourself in a lot of hot water if you don't follow this principle. Don't teach something the pastor doesn't teach. Because what happens is if you contradict the pastor teaching, if that person comes into the church and is born again and has a new convert, then the pastor gets up and preaches something or says something different than what you told them, they're going to come back and say, I thought you told me this. I thought you told me that. Then they go to the pastor. Pastor finds out you taught something different than he teaches. That's why I avoid certain things about teachings and things like that. And if you do share things, you better make sure your pastor, you tell it just the way your pastor teaches it, because your pastor is the number one authority under God. And he's over you. So you don't want to ever contradict anything he teaches. If you've got your opinion, your belief, you better keep it to yourself when it comes along some certain lines. Or you can say, our pastor teaches this. Make sure that's what your pastor teaches. Because you're going to get yourself between a rock and a hard place if you start telling people things that your pastor don't teach. Okay? Okay. Don't ever cancel scheduled Bible study, because they'll feel at liberty down the road to do the same and cancel on you. Also, don't go alone if either spouse can't be there. This is very important. Don't ever put yourself in a questionable position. If you, as a young man, are going to the home of a man and a woman to teach a Bible study, and say they call and the husband had to go out of town, and she says, oh, come on over, you teach me the Bible study. No, no. Don't teach no Bible study at a house alone with a woman. Okay? And the same way goes true. If a woman's teaching a man and a woman, the man says, come on over, teach me the Bible study. No way. Don't ever put yourself in any type of questionable position or any open door for temptation or anything like that. If spouses can't be there or two individuals can't go, don't go. Just tell them, well, I tell you what, when your husband or when so-and-so gets back, or I tell you what, I'll find somebody, I'll find a friend of mine, and we'll be over to teach the Bible study to you that way. But don't ever make it one-on-one with opposite sex. You're looking for a lot of trouble when you do that. The devil can play hate havoc with that kind of situation. Also, don't make your study too heavy. Don't make it too in-depth. Just keep it basic. The Word of God is simple. It's the simplicity of the gospel that saves. You don't have to get deep. You don't have to get in-depth. Just the basic gospel is what will do the work. Another thing here, we already said, don't allow yourself to answer judgment questions. Avoid those, because traditions are very powerful. They're very powerful, and they will keep you from winning that soul if you don't answer them right. So avoid them. Also, don't ever lose your temper. Don't ever lose your temper. You're not there to argue. You're not there to even debate the Word of God. I've seen people in debating the Word of God lose their temper. You know how many times that takes? One time, you've lost their soul. You will never win them to God if you lose your temper. You're to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. You know what one of the works of the flesh are? Debate. You look that up. Debate. I've never seen one person, and this is all the debating and everything's always been done over the years, I've never seen one person won through a debate. Because it's the wrong spirit. It's the wrong spirit. They're trying to convert you and you're trying to convert them. It don't work. If you speak the truth in love, show that spirit, then you'll win them to God. But you'll never do it through debate. And a lot of times through debate, people lose tempers. I've seen great men of God lose their temper in debate. That's not of God. Okay? So we need to be careful. Don't lose your temper. Another thing is don't be sarcastic. Don't be sarcastic. Because a lot of times we know it and they don't know it. And they throw up things and we have a tendency to come off a little with the wrong attitude or a little sarcastic. We need to be very careful. Sometimes we think we're know-it-alls. And I have a bad tendency, this myself, of to come off the wrong way. A lot of people probably think I'm a sarcastic, smart aleck. I come off the wrong way, and I'm working hard on that. And I don't mean to come off, but you have to watch yourself because people will take you the wrong way. So, and this is one of the things, especially in soul winning, you got to be careful. Just because you know it and they don't, got to be careful of our attitude. Another thing here is don't answer questions that will be answered in later lessons. Don't answer questions that will be answered in later lessons. We'll get to that a little later in our study. That's right down the road. When we get to that, we'll open up a discussion. We'll talk about that when we get to it. But like I said, we need to take those lessons in their given order. Okay, basically, we kind of rushed through those things. Does anybody, I'm just opening up, does anybody have any questions? Anything, comments? Dale?
Do you find it more effective to, go by yourself, or if you're married, you go with your wife, or you go with a partner, do you find it more effective to go by yourself, or you don't care, it doesn't matter, you go with somebody?
It depends on who you're teaching the study to. If you're teaching, say, as a man, I feel very comfortable going into a home and teaching another man a Bible study, or in my office or wherever. If it's him and his wife, I still feel comfortable. I've done that many, many times. So there were times that my wife couldn't come. And I went and I taught the man and the husband the Bible study. I'll never put myself in the position of teaching a woman the Bible. The what? The man and the woman. I'm sorry. Yeah. I hadn't had with them. Yeah, I hadn't done that yet. Yep. Who knows? We may be getting to that day, though. My Lord. But anyway, but I tell you what, if what really helps is if a man and a woman, say myself and my wife, go to the house and teach a man and a woman, because she gets to see my wife. She gets to see how my wife dresses, her attitude, her spirit, all these things, and there may be questions, and she's very helpful to me. There's things that she'll throw in. She don't say a whole lot, but there are key times she knows to say something, and I open her up. I let her do that. I take care of the Bible. I go through it, but there are times that she steps in because the woman have a question. Well, my wife will speak up, and I'll let her do that, and it's very effective that way. It all depends on who you're teaching, where it's going to be, to who it's going to be. You got to look at it and use discretion in every situation. But they're all effective. Just don't put yourself in an awkward situation where it makes a woman or a man feel awkward. Okay. Any other questions?
We talked earlier about if they still have it after the first Bible study, and then the first one, she's a little bit more relaxed. What would you do? I'm thinking of a particular experience if it's tender location and you're still in contact with that person, but they don't seem to have that urgency as much to find the Lord and just find the truth. And they're kind of, it's not that they're sporting with it, but they don't have that push there. What can you do to help them realize their need of salvation now and not for them?
Basically, all you can do is be honest and sincere with them and say, look, I am concerned about your soul because, you know, we don't always have a guarantee that we will have another day or even another hour. You know, we may die of a heart attack. We may be in an accident. I'm showing that I'm concerned about them. And you have already taught them the Word of God and shown that concern. Look, I feel, please don't wait. I'm just concerned about you. I don't want to see you wait because the rapture is soon to take place. The Lord's coming back for His church, and I want you to be ready. Now, that's all you can do, Kristen. You can't do anything else. What you do is, and this is what I've done, if they move locations, what I do is I get a hold of the pastor in that city or closest to them. I give them their name. I give them their address, whether their phone number, whatever. And I let them make the visit. Let them begin making contact with them while I, at the same time, call them, ask them how they're doing periodically. Because over time, a lot of times people come to God simply because there's a need in their life. It'll take a sickness. It'll take a death in the family. It'll take an accident, some bad news somewhere, financial devastation, whatever. Sometimes those are the only way people come to God. And so what you have done, you have sown the seed. You've shown them love. You've shown them concern. You've taught them the Word of God. Now, when there comes a need in their life, who are they going to call? They're going to call you. Because you are the only one that showed them love, concern, taught them the Word of God. Now, you have told them what they need to do. So the minute crisis arises, who are they going to call to pray for them or to find help? They're either going to call you or call the pastor or call somebody that they've been shown love and concern for. That's why if it doesn't work, just keep making contact with them. Let them know your concern. Because somewhere down the road, there's going to be a need there. And that's why most people come to God. What did the lady with the issue of blood come to the Lord for? She had a sickness in her body. And she found the Lord and she was made whole because there was a need there. Most of the time people come to God because there's a need. And so you just have to pray that God will send a need their way and that you'll be there for them. But don't be... This is an area that we get on, we put ourselves on guilt trips. You know, after we teach them a Bible study and we've dealt with them and keep reaching and we just, they won't come to truth. They just won't open up. They won't go ahead and yield themselves to what God wants to do in their life. And we get on a guilt trip because maybe we didn't do enough or we didn't do all we could do. You have done all you can do and you feel comfortable. Leave it at that. Let God do the rest. Don't let the devil put you on a guilt trip because the bottom line is you've done your part. Then they have to respond. And some people, I'm afraid, I hate to say this, some people will just die and go to hell because they didn't receive it. They heard what they needed and they just didn't receive it. That's between them and God. We do our part. We do everything we can do. Don't get on a guilt trip. You let that work out between them and God, but you've done your part. If you've been through two studies with, and there's no response over that long of time, hey, you've done what you can do. Don't get on a guilt trip. Tammy.
Yes, I have a big one. One is, do you think it's good, and most of my life so that I thought I've taken somebody that, like, the parents that were raised or hurt, and one that is not raised. And if it is also good after the study, then I love them, I've got a lot of them involved, I've raised them for them. And then I would let other parts of the town, you know, I see it's strong with the Lord. And do you think that's good?
That's very good. The situation, if it's applicable as far as bringing another person like that, the other person that you're teaching will let you. Do you mind if I bring a friend of mine along and we'll sit and teach you Bible study? There's no problem. Bring them. Because all it'll do is add. It'll definitely add because you're looking from one that's been raised in and you look at one that was lost and then coming to it so they can share where they were at.
And that's excellent. But one thing I've learned tonight is I've seen them personally and verbally, but not when they've written. And something I've run into problems with is a kosher way to handle babysitting situations.
That's good. How do we handle that? Most of the time, what we did is we basically. It was a different situation because most of the people that we won were people that were young couples. our church, the oldest person in our church was like 40 years old. I mean, it was just everybody we wanted was, because see, they, we can relate. It's hard to relate to older people, you know, and the people that we were meeting were younger couples that didn't have any kids. That type of situation, you might, as a wife, say the husband and wife, go, my wife would maybe take care of the kids. Ask the couple, do you mind if I play with the kids? You see, your wife don't. I mean, your wife's been through all the studies, or, you know, she's been through it. So, but you want the couple that you're teaching the Bible to get all of it without the distraction or disturbances of children. So what you do is you go ahead and just let the spouse handle the children. Or talk to them and say, look, you know, if there's a possibility, if you can get a babysitter, do you have a babysitter? You just be honest, that's all I know you could do. Say, do you have a babysitter? Because, you know, tonight's going to be very important. And or else put them to bed, or make your Bible study time a little later. Find out when their bedtime is. Most children go to bed at 8 or 9. Usually going to give you studies during the week, Monday through Friday, and Monday through Thursday most of the time. And at that time, they usually put them to bed at 8, 9:30, whatever. Just make your study a little bit later, if that's fine with them. I guess you just play it by ear, whatever would be best. And then if they want to get a babysitter, maybe you can offer to pay for the babysitter, you know, out of your own pocket. You know, and just
a lot of times they don't want to start. I know here in Jackson, he has in there someone to teach homework, but they sit while someone else teaches homework.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes people don't want someone to teach.
Exactly.
But, you know, paying if they would.
Yeah. So true. You? Well, basically, all you can tell her is just sometimes that we as human beings make mistakes and we say things that we don't always mean. And you just say, haven't you said some things that you didn't really mean, or you said some things that came out the wrong way? Well, that's what that pastor did. That. Now, we don't believe that, you know, we just believe that the Word of God says that you need to be saved. You know, this is what the Bible says for us. And you've seen it in Scripture. You've seen it. But by him saying, he simply meant that they don't accept the Bible and they don't accept the way that the Scripture says to be saved. So he was simply making reference to that, and it came out the wrong way. That's about the only thing you can do. Just show her, put it on her back. Haven't you ever made him say, haven't you ever said anything? And see, by taking it off of him, you're putting it on her, and she begins to see, okay, well, yeah, I've done that. So he probably did that. He's human. Though we have the Holy Ghost, we're still human. We're still flesh, and we make mistakes. So by showing her that maybe the mistake was innocent and he was not condemning, but it come out the wrong way. That's about the only thing I would come to talk to her about. Somebody else had their hand raised?
Basically, one thing that I say is where I work, that I have people that come to me and they say, the girls I work with are my age. And as far as a minister, I think it's easier for a minister because they have the respect. Or, you know, to someone else, a younger person. But with people my age, I joke with them at work. They have to respect me as a principal and what I believe, and they know what I believe. We talk about it all the time. And they're very eager to talk about it. But as far as salvation for themselves, they back up real easy. And they don't give me, well, not really, don't give me the respect, but I don't know if they take me serious about what I'm talking about. When they have problems, and I found cry on the shoulder, like, what do I do? And they talk to me about it all the time. And they know what I believe. They know about every detail. Mm-hmm. You know, we talk about it at lunch and break, and they ask me about church. But as far as salvation for their souls, I've had Bible studies for 3 of them. And they saw it, you know, plain black and white. They saw it But as far as taking it serious, I feel like that maybe because they don't have the respect for me or from what I'm saying, you know, I don't know how to come about that. If they're my age, you know, my peers, and it's a little harder to respect somebody your age and them telling you what to do and what you need to do.
But see, there again, you're making it hard on yourself. They're not going to give me any more respect as far as telling me what to do with their soul than they will with you. If you sat down and showed it to them in Scripture, and they've been through the Word of God, and you told them, not just because what you feel, what's happened to you, but you've shown them the Word of God. Okay? That's the main thing. If they believe that the Bible is the infallible Word of God, it is the inspired Word of God given by God for us, for salvation, and we have to find what's in it to find salvation. If they believe that, then that's all you've done your part. And there again, it comes up the need. When the need comes into their life, they're going to know where to go. Okay, they're not going to look anymore to me or to Brother Kraft or to anybody else telling them about their soul, because it doesn't matter who it comes from. If it's the Word of God and they've seen it, and that's the key. And if you have never had told them about the Word of God, in other words, never taken them to Scripture, never showed them in a Bible study, it'd be a different story then. You see what I'm saying? It'd be just your word. It'd just be your life. It wouldn't be the actual Word of God. But if you have talked to those people and showed them in the Word of God, then that's all you can do. Okay? They're not going to take any more from me than they would from you. But what's going to happen is they're going to get either on the deathbed, they're going to get cancer, they're going to get some sickness. Something's going to happen. You know what I'm saying? Somewhere down the line, there's going to be a need there. You know, there's going to be a tragedy. There's going to be something happening in their life, because it comes to everybody somewhere down the line. And at that point, they're going to realize how weak and frail their life really is, and how they're going to need a higher power. They're going to need somebody beyond themselves. That's when they're going to turn to somebody that knows about God, and they're going to turn to salvation, to something to save them. Everybody needs somebody to save them. Everybody needs a Savior. And you know, when you need that Savior, it's relevant. That's depending on when you're going to need Him. Right now, when everybody's healthy and you're feeling good and everything, who needs a Savior? You know what I'm saying? Who needs somebody to help? Because everything's going good. But the minute you get in tragedy, or the minute you get diagnosed with a brain tumor, what are they going to begin to think? Oh, it's time. I better get my life in order. Because everybody, whether you're in the church or out of the church, has to look to God. Has to look. Even the atheists on dying bed will admit there's a God. Because they want to make sure that they're ready for what's on the next, you know, what's on the next step out there. And so somewhere in their life, they're going to be a need. And then they'll turn to you, and then they'll open up to this. So don't feel like your witness is not being powerful.
Well, I wasn't sure if I needed to totally change myself.
No, you
just... in a different way.
No.
But they are very eager to talk about it over coffee and Coke. But when it comes right down to the nitty-gritty, as far as their soul is concerned, they shy away from it, and they kind of act like all is well, you know. And I just don't know how to...
You're doing fine. We had a girl in our church. She worked at a place for a year, and she witnessed day in and day out to people on the job. And she was so discouraged, and she came to me and said, "Brother Cool, I can't get anybody to come to church. I can't get a Bible study with anybody." And I said, "Look, you're doing what you're witnessing. You're just sowing the seed. Your light's shining." I said, "God will honor that. You just do your part." I said, "Don't get discouraged." I said, "Things are not what they seem right now, because you're not seeing results. But we're not just to look for results. We're to just do our part, and then God will give the results." And so, a year and a half later, or it was a total of 6 months later, this man that was on the job, a plumber, that she'd been trying to get to come to church. She'd been trying to get it because he seemed like he was tender-hearted. But he'd always just brush her off. You know, "Yeah, I'll come someday," whatever. This man got in the middle of a divorce. Okay, now him and his wife separated. His wife moved up to a city, Gainesville, that was about 30 miles north of us. Their daughter was living with his wife. Their daughter, by chance, had went to a friend of mine, the pastor of the church, at a youth service. This little girl got invited by a little girl at the church. And so the little girl came to church. She was 13 years old. The girl got the Holy Ghost that night in the revival. She went home and told her mama. And her mama got on the phone and called the dad and said, "Your daughter and I just got this thing called the Holy Ghost." They said, "Do you know anything about this?" And he said, "Well, what church was it?" So they said it was a First Pentecostal church. Okay, that was in Gainesville. Our church was the First United Pentecostal Church of Buford. Okay, he said, well, I remember now, she had already been gone from this job for 6 months. But she had given him the church car, given him tracts. And so he says, I remember some girl on the job mentioned something about the First United Pentecostal, but it was here in Buford. So he dug out that stuff, and come to find out, the little girl brought the mama to church. The mama got the Holy Ghost. Then she told the dad about it. So eventually the dad came to the church in Buford with the little girl, and the dad got the Holy Ghost. All because of the little girl, you see? And all the time, a man with the girl on the job was thinking all her time was in vain. But actually, see, the Lord had a plan there. Had she not been on the job and witnessed that guy, it would have been no big deal to him. But it clicked whenever he remembered the First United Pentecostal Church and the invitations that she had given him to church and trying to get Bible studies with him and stuff like that. So the Lord honored that, and from him, I think another family got in the church also that he was kin to. And we went back the other 2 weeks ago. There's a whole clan from her one witness on that job, but she didn't think she was doing any good. But it was like a total of a year and a half to almost 2 years before that stuff starts, before you start seeing results. So don't ever give up. They're seeing your life. They're seeing your witness. They're hearing everything you say. They're looking at everything you do. Mark it down. But it's going to have to be whenever there's a situation, the time's right, and the need arises in their life. So don't get discouraged.
So, real quick, it's like sitting in the church last night. The devil's always telling people that they got turned in time, or they're already all right. They're already saved. Even after they see that you got to have them telling them that they're still, the devil didn't know he had to tell them, you're all right.
Yeah. And just, you know, every situation is going to have to be the right timing. All happen. Brother Linda.
I'm studying here, but I'm studying in all, but I want to be using all the right here. Can you give us, I noticed when you work in the altar, you ask certain questions that it is an individual before you pray for them. Mm-hmm. Can you give us maybe the questions that we should ask at the end of a Bible study, sitting around when we're fixing to pray for them, that they would receive the Holy Ghost, things that will open up their faith? Can you give us kind of an outline of what to do?
How many? Let me ask you this, just for the sake, because I've been really thinking about this. Somebody mentioned it, something about at the church. They mentioned a meeting, but that hasn't been... I haven't been asked to do anything at the church as far as a class or anything, but I do want to hold something for the school. I did this a little bit, didn't really get in depth in one of the classes. If I held off like an 8 to 10, something like that on a Monday night, as far as an altar working type deal, would people be interested? Okay, okay. Well, we might do that for Monday night. We may do this for this coming Monday night. I think I will be here. We may... I'll put out a flyer if we get it set up, but I do want to do that, and I don't want to, you know, I don't want to do it at the church because unless they ask or whatever. But I want to do it for sure. But y'all, anybody from church, more than welcome to come. As far as at the end of the Bible study, basically, there again, you have to look where that. If you see conviction, you see sensitivity there, you just ask him. Well, would you like to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost? Well, I just showed you in Scripture. Would you like to receive that? If they say yes, they say, well, right now, God can fill you with the Holy Ghost. Are you ready to receive the Holy Ghost? And then depending on their answer, you can tell whether they're ready or not. This is three little questions that has worked for me that I use. Of course, there are some other little key techniques. But one of the first things I do is I ask, I get a reading on their faith. I first of all say, number one, do you believe God fills people with the Holy Ghost? Do you believe God fills people with the Holy Ghost? Question number one. Do you believe God fills people with the Holy Ghost? Now, when I ask them that, I look at their face. I look at their response. Now, if they respond positively, yes, I believe He does. Then you know that level of faith that they needed, there's a level of faith there. Because they respond, yes, God does fill people with the Holy Ghost. Now, if they say, well, if there's any question or doubt on their mind, there's doubt, there's unbelief, they're not going to get the Holy Ghost, okay? Because God's not going to fill them with doubt and unbelief in their life. They've got to believe. He that comes to God must believe that He is. They've got to have faith. Then the next question I ask, I said, do you believe God will fill you with the Holy Ghost? Do you believe God will fill you with the Holy Ghost? The most times, generally, this is after repentance. After I've seen that they've asked the Lord for forgiveness, usually I ask, well, have you repented of your sins, first of all? And then I'll ask them, well, do you believe God fills people with the Holy Ghost? If they respond yes, good. I move on to number two. Do you believe God will fill you with the Holy Ghost? You see, a lot of people have faith that says, yeah, God fills people with the Holy Ghost. I've seen people all around here fill with the Holy Ghost. But I'm unworthy. I don't think God, I've done too much in my life. There's sin. I've just been too bad. God will never fill me. Now, if they respond no, then you immediately know they have reached first level faith, but they have not reached second level faith. And therefore, what you have to do is you have to convince them. Take them the Word. Every once in a while, you probably see me pull out my Bible. I'll show them. For the promise is unto you. Acts 2.39. Read them Acts 2.38. Then I'll jump to 2.39. For the promise is unto you. Your children, all that are far, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And I said, do you realize this is for you? For you, right here. It doesn't matter how sinful your past has been. I said, Peter preached to these people that crucified the Son of God. And he told them that it was for them. It was for them. So if they crucified Jesus Christ, and it was for them to receive the Holy Ghost that day, it's for you. It doesn't matter if you committed murder. It doesn't matter if you adultery, fornication, whatever your sin is. It's for you. I convinced them. It's for them. And I asked them again. I said, do you believe God will fill you with the Holy Ghost? And if they say yes, I said, good. I said, now, do you believe God will fill you with the Holy Ghost right now? Question number three. Do you believe God will fill you with the Holy Ghost right now? Right now. You see the step of faith there? You're taking them. And you watch how they respond. If they say, then you know that they're not ready to receive the Holy Ghost. In other words, probably there's not commitment in their heart. They're not ready to live for God. They're caught up in the emotion. They're caught up in the preaching of the conviction. But yet they're not really sincere to live, ready to live for God. So really, at that point, it wouldn't really do you a whole lot of good to pray for them as far as receive the Holy Ghost. But if they respond, yes, I believe you'll fill me right now with the Holy Ghost. At that point, I just tell them, because I believe with all of my heart that whenever I lay my hands on them, God's going to fill them with the Holy Ghost. I believe that. I expect that to happen. Whenever I pray for people, I just expect it. Because when Peter and John at the gate and the lame man was there, they said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. They had the Holy Ghost, had the power of the name, and they had the power of the Spirit. And they said, such as I have, give I thee. And he reached down, picked him up. God healed him, and he was made whole. That word whole there means that he was actually, he was not only saved, touched physically, he was touched spiritually. In other words, it doesn't say he was spoken of the tongues, but there was a soul saved right there when that happened. So I believe that when I lay my hands, as Paul did to John the Baptist's disciples, when I lay my hands on that, they're going to receive the Holy Ghost. I just believe that. But whenever they say, yes, I believe God filled me with the Holy Ghost now, they've had it. They've had it. They came by the door. We're going to pray them through. Because faith is there on their part, faith's on my part, and God's going to fill them with the Holy Ghost. And so what I do is when they respond yes, you know what I do? I said, okay, this is whenever I lay my hands on your head, I said, you're going to feel the power of God begin to flow from your head to your toes. You're going to feel something begin to happen. And I say, what happens is, all you're going to do is just lift your hands and just close your eyes and think about the Lord. Think about His goodness, His mercy. And then when you begin to talk to the Lord, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I need you, Lord. I love you. I praise you, Lord. When you begin to talk to the Lord that way, I said, you're going to begin to feel the Lord. You're going to begin to feel the Lord. You just respond. I said, whenever I feel it at the right moment, I feel God's getting ready to fill you with the Holy Ghost, I'm going to lay my hands on your head. And I'm going to pray for you, and you're going to feel the power of God begin to move. And you're going to feel your tongue get heavy. You're going to feel your lips begin to stammer. I tell them, you just go ahead and let that happen. You just go ahead. Don't try to figure it out. Just let your lips stammer. Let those words come out. You don't understand it, but that's God filling you with the Holy Ghost and the Spirit giving you the utterance to speak those words. I said, let it happen. I said, now let's pray. And then whenever they lift their hands, they begin to pray. And whenever they begin to feel, whenever you see tears or you see something happen and you see the Holy Ghost begin to, that the Lord move on it, I said, okay, I'm getting ready to pray for you right now. And then when you feel at that moment, you've got to be sensitive. You don't want to do it too early. If you do it too early, it'll mess things up. But you want to wait till they're in the frame of mind. And they're concentrated. They're really praying sincerely. And at that moment, then you lay your hands on their head. And you ain't got to drive them in the ground. You ain't got to push them back. You just simply lay your hands on their head. It's not a physical manifestation. It's a supernatural power that flows, and it just takes simply laying the hands on the head. Very lightly, because you start pushing, and you start messing their head, you start driving their head, you're taking them out of the Spirit. You're taking them out of what God wants to do. You're getting their minds off of what the Holy Ghost wants to do for them. Just simply lay your hands and say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, receive ye the gift of the Holy Ghost. And it'll start happening. If it doesn't happen immediately, just keep praying. In the name of Jesus Christ, receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And start working with them. And go ahead, respond. Come on, that's it. Just go ahead, open it. Just whatever you feel, let it go, let it go. And you talk to them. And you just talk, coach them through the process, and it'll happen. You just let it flow. And it's just being sensitive and seeing where they're at. That's the whole point, is be prayed up, be sensitive to where they're at, and just let the Lord use you. The Lord will give you the right words. Some of the things I come off with is not me. It just clicks and it just comes. It's the Lord. And the Lord will use you as a channel to flow His power to that individual. It's spiritual impartation is what it is. Imparting what you have. It's not you that gives it, but the channel of God working through His body is what it is. So that's basically... And there's a lot of other things that I teach in the seminar. The main thing is to see where they're at. Now, it'd be useless for me to do that to them if they hadn't repented. You know, if somebody hadn't repented, it's not going to get the Holy Ghost. So it'd be useless for me to go to the point of asking them questions and praying for them if they've never repented. First thing you need to do is find out if they've repented, ask God to forgive them of their sins. At that point, they're ready to move on to the next stage, which is to fill them with the Holy Ghost. Yes, sir.
What are the ways that you, like, you ask them, have you repented, or what are the ways that you find out if they've repented?
Ask them. Ask them. And this is another thing. This is one of our problems. We're so afraid to stop people. You know, they're praying, and they're just feeling that they're not getting anywhere. I didn't do that sacrilege. I'm just, they'll be praying, but they're not speaking tongues. Nothing's happening. They're just praying. We're afraid to walk up and give them some instructions. We just want to keep praying and shaking them and doing all this stuff. And they're there for an hour praying, and they don't get the Holy Ghost. Why waste their time? And I'm not going to waste my time. I'm going to stop them. Find out where they're at. Do they understand what they're feeling? Give them a few words of instruction. And it's just a minute or two, they get the Holy Ghost. We got this thing, we think people's got to pray for hours to get the Holy Ghost. It just takes faith. It takes the moment of the sincerity of the heart, and God will fill them. But they, you know what happens? They come to our altars, and we don't instruct them. They don't know what to do. What did Philip ask the Ethiopian eunuch? He said, understandest what thou readest? He said, how can I accept some man should guide me? What on the day of Pentecost they asked? Men and brethren, what shall we do? What did the Philippian jailer say? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? You see, somebody's got to instruct them. We can't just pray and expect God to do it. We can't just pray and expect them to have the understanding of how to get into this thing. Because a lot of people come from the denominational world and they're so confused on all this stuff. Somebody needs to sit down and explain to them a few minutes of instruction, and then they can get the Holy Ghost without having to pray hours and hours. And they're wore out. You're wore out. You don't have any voice. You're tired. You're sick. So instruct them. Stop them. Instruct them, and then they can get the Holy Ghost. Yeah, I talked to him.
I talked to her, and she got really confused. I didn't know. I guess you just leave them and go out and do something else, or what?
I walked to that man that you're talking about. I talked to him. I walked up to him one night and started. I said, sir, do you have the Holy Ghost? Yes, sir, I sure do. I said, have you ever spoken other tongues and the Spirit gives the utterance? Yes, sir, I have all the time. So, well, praise God. I just put my arm. I said, I'm going to pray for you. I just put my arm around and pray for you. Now, if somebody will say that, what are you going to say, no, you're a liar? You know, you just...
Oh, yeah, twice, two or three times. And I said, really?
She said,
yeah, I do it when God tells me to.
Yeah.
So I just kind of...
That's the best thing to do. Best thing to do. You don't know all the reasoning behind that. You simply, if she says she's spoken other tongues, baptize in Jesus' name. Best thing to do is just leave it off. Maybe you can go back to her, pray with her some, or whatever. Maybe if you're interested, sit down with a Bible study with her and talk to her. You go through a Bible. Ask her if she would be open to a Bible study. That way, if she can clearly understand if there's any confusion whatsoever in her mind. But most of the time in a church service like that, and you get answers like that, there's not a whole lot you can do. You'll have to sit down and take time out and go through a Bible study with her. That's one thing you can do. If they respond negatively, you ask them why not? Why don't you? You first of all, you believe that God took you the Holy Ghost. You believe God would fill you with the Holy Ghost. Why not? Why? I said, are you just not ready to live for the Lord? Is that what it is? And that's most of the time. Either they say, well, I'm still struggling with some things. I'm working on some things. You know what I tell them? I tell them this. Number one, I said, we can't ever work our way into salvation. We can't ever work and get good enough to get God. But we get God to get good. That's the whole thing. Because the Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourself, but it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, if you get yourself ready and you try to pray enough and you try to fast enough and you try to clean your act up to get God, you're doing it by works. And the Lord said, you're not going to do it by works because you'll boast because you did it and not me. So God says, by grace, through your faith, you believe it, I'm going to give you the gift of the Holy Ghost, and then you're going to clean your act up through the sanctification process. So you just simply, that's a lot of time the problem. They're not ready to live for God. They believe God will fill them, but they're not ready this time. There's something in their heart that they won't give up. And you may poke them or prod them a little bit, find out, well, what is it? It's very, like last night, Penny, I went in the back room with her, and her husband came back. And I just started, I said, Penny, what's wrong? You know, you just got to be down to earth with them. Ask them the problem. You know, we're so standoffish, they just want somebody real. Just ask them, what are you feeling right now? Were you kind of shook up, everybody's praying with you? You know, she said, yeah. And she was crying. I said, well, what are you crying? She said, I'm just so confused. I said, what are you confused about? She said, I don't know. She just, it was all the excitement and the, everybody, people were rubbing on her and pushing her and all that.